Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us today, that you would challenge us today, that you would help us understand who you are, who you've made us to be, and how we might be changed because of that. Lord God, we thank you for this time, and we pray that you would open our eyes as we look to your scriptures. We pray these things in Jesus' strong name. Amen. In his book, How to Know a Person, David Brooke writes about how there seem to be two different types of people in the world, diminishers and illuminators. Diminishers make people feel small, unseen. They see other people as things to be used, not as persons to be befriended. They stereotype and they ignore. They are so involved with themselves that other people are just not on their radar screen. As much as that is an extreme caricature, I think there are moments that we find ourselves in that category. Then there are illuminators. Illuminators, on the other hand, have a persistent curiosity about other people. They have been trained or have trained themselves in the craft of understanding others. They know what to look for and how to ask the right questions at the right time. They shine the brightness of their care on people and make them feel bigger, deeper, and respected. And then he goes on to illustrate. He writes, perhaps you know the story that is sometimes told of Jenny Jerome, who later became Winston Churchill's mother. It's said that when she was young, she dined with the British statesman William Gladstone and left thinking he was the cleverest person in all of England. Later, she dined with Gladstone's great rival, Benjamin Disraeli, and left that dinner thinking that she was the cleverest person in all of England. And Brooks concludes, it's nice to be like Gladstone, but it's better to be like Disraeli. Imagine if everyone who walked away from you was somehow thought that they are the smartest person, not because you aren't, but because you illuminated them in that way. Alas, while we all like to think of ourselves as illuminators, we probably all have some room to grow in this area, especially with people who we don't know, or people we don't know very well, or people we don't like, or people we aren't like. Because, of course, sometimes our fears get in the way. Our egos get in the way, our prejudices get in the way, our judgmentalism gets in the way, our busyness simply gets in the way. But what if we could be more receptive, more curious, more compassionate, more generous? What if we could be better listeners, better learners, more attentive, more interested, more present? Because the reality is people need to be seen, people need to be heard. People need to be known. I wonder if we could do that better. Which, by the way, relates to the series that we've been in, talking about how our identity shapes us, how our names and our group names shape us, and how we might be changed if we could understand these names and these identities better. Because, of course, the reality is that we do what we do largely based on our identity. And therefore, if you could change, if you could reshape your identity, you might be able to change your behavior. So if, for example, you could better identify yourself as a runner or a writer, you would find that it starts to be a little bit easier to run or to write, which would in turn make it easier to identify in those ways. But what would really help is if others in your life would start to also identify you in those ways. Because that identity, that name change has power. More to the point, is this something that we could do for others? Could we bless others through naming them better? Could we better shape others by speaking a better identity into them? Could we bless others in that way? Because as much as it's easy to conclude that people just are the way they are, the reality is we are much more malleable than we think. In fact, maybe our identities can be shaped and molded and hammered and refined and matured such that we can be more than we ever thought possible. And maybe one of the levers that can be used for this transformation is identity. Our self-image, our status, our stories, the ones that we tell, but then also the ones that others tell of us, or the ones that we tell of others. So that's the question. Can we, this community, be the kind of people that shape others for the better? Can we bestow better names upon others? Can we believe people can become who God has made them to be? And then can we speak that reality into being? Can we bless others by helping them reforge their identity? It's funny, as you think about the names that you give to other people, other groups of people, how bad those names tend to be, and yet how good they could be. Today we wrap up this series. Let's get started by turning to Ruth chapter 1, verse 8, and then we're going to head to chapter 4 as well. The lead up to this story is simply that there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem moves to Moab with his wife Naomi and their two sons. While in Moab, the man dies, the two sons get married, and then about 10 years later, the sons die as well. So there's Naomi, and there's these two new Moabite daughters-in-law. They're living in Moab, which is where our story then picks up. So let us read Ruth chapter 1, verse 8. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then give birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women explained, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. From there, we're going to fast forward the story all the way to chapter 4. I was going to just read the whole book of Ruth, but there's time issues on that. So we're going to fast forward to the end of the story. While you're turning to chapter 4, I'll simply let you know that in the intervening story, Ruth's kindness for Naomi catches the eye of a good man named Boaz. Boaz is from the same clan as Naomi. That's not quite the same as a family, clan, tribe. So he's close, but not too close. And in chapter 3, he decides he's going to do something about the plight of these two women. So let's read what happens in chapter 4, verse 1. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here." And they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will know. For no one has the rights to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead man with his property." At this, the guardian redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it because it might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself," and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I've also acquired Ruth, the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today, you are witnesses." Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, and together build up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than 7 sons has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Amen. It is amazing how sometimes God can take a bad situation, a bad story, and redeem it, and bring good from it, which is what we see in our passage today. But as we go back through this story, let's also remember that we are talking about identity. And more to the point, we're talking about identity in the context now of community. Because, of course, we are shaped by our relationships. And so let's look back through our passage and try and see how Naomi's identity is shaped by Ruth through their relationship. Then let's see how Ruth's identity is shaped by Boaz through relationship before finally trying to figure out what this has to do with us as we come to the end of this series. We begin, though, with Naomi, because as passive as she seems throughout this story, her identity gets shaped by the people around her, and particularly by Ruth. As our story opens, and as we talked about a few weeks ago when we were talking about names specifically, the name Naomi means "my pleasant one," and that's obviously not what she feels like in our passage. And so as she returns back home to her people, she tries to change her name to Mara, which means bitterness. A stark change to who she was when she left. She used to be the pleasant one, now she is bitter. A sign to all at what has befallen her. Interestingly, one of the things that we've talked about through this series, though, is how most of the times names can't be taken. You can't give yourself a name. You can't give yourself a nickname. Instead, names are given. They are shared. They are bestowed. And what's really interesting is that as much as Naomi tries to call herself bitterness, at no point in any other part of this story or the rest of the Bible is she referred to by this self-given name. Because, of course, while she feels like in this moment her life has become bitter, the community isn't quite so sure that this is a done deal. And much more importantly, God isn't done with her yet, because God is about to redeem her story. And before the end of the story, Naomi will find pleasantness again. Of course, this change starts in community. It starts with Ruth, because Ruth sees their identity as being intimately connected. Ruth says, "Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." In other words, Ruth is saying, "I will find my identity in your identity. I will surrender some of my old identity because of the identity I find in this relationship. I will take on the identity of you and your people, and it will become me and my people." Which on the one hand is amazing, and on the other hand is completely ordinary. Because in so many ways, that is what a relationship is. Giving up a little bit of me to become an us. And in that, counterintuitively, becoming more than we were before. Because so much of our identity is found in our community. It comes from our community, is shaped by our community. You get to know some new people. You find a new group of friends. Maybe you get married at some point. Maybe your family moves. Maybe your family changes and you are changed. The whole trajectory of Naomi's life starts to change as her identity gets tilted by Ruth. And all because Ruth stayed. Because of that, Naomi is changed. And by the end of the passage, as the community names this turnaround in Naomi's life, we see that God has been with her and been faithful to her. Of course, she's not the only one who's shaped by a relationship, because we also see Ruth shaped by a relationship as well, in this case, by Boaz. Again, as our passage opens up, Ruth's identity is shaped by her ethnicity. She's a Moabite. And more confusingly, at the time, she's a Moabite married to an Israelite in Moab. But then her husband dies and her identity becomes a little bit more tenuous. She brings her mother-in-law back to Israel. Now she's a Moabite in Israel. So she's a foreigner, she's a widow, she's without hope, without prospect, without a future. Of course, her mother-in-law urges her, therefore, to go back. Go back to your home, go back to your people. But Ruth clings to Naomi. And soon Boaz enters into their story, and he sets to work to redeem Ruth and Naomi out of their plight. He steps into that bitterness, hoping to restore Naomi, to rescue a name, to marry Ruth, and to redeem this story. Most likely, the family sold their land before leaving for Moab, probably due to the famine, and it's not like they're doing better at this point in the story. But there were some specific mechanisms put in place so that even if a family fell on hard times, there was a way for them to be rescued. And that was through this guardian redeemer. Some translations will say kinsman redeemer. It was a relative a little bit removed who hopefully was doing better than you were, and they were responsible for coming into this situation and helping. So back to our story, we find out that Boaz is second in line to help out Naomi and Ruth, but he has a plan. Gathers the people of the town and the primary kinsman redeemer, and he presents the whole issue. Initially, this sounds like a sweet deal, until Boaz reveals a semi-bitter pill. Because if you're this kinsman redeemer, and if you buy this land, and there's no Ruth in the story, then the land will be yours forever as long as Naomi doesn't have a son. The problem is there is a Ruth. And so if you buy the land and Ruth has a son, that land is going to end up being the son's land in order to keep that family name alive. Not to mention that your current family may not be very excited to have a Moabite for a mom. So this kinsman redeemer is forced to say no, at which point Boaz is free to redeem the story and marry Ruth. That said, it's worth noting that this other guy's no, regardless of his reasons, show us that there is a real cost to all of this. Redemption isn't free. There's a cost to it, which only further illustrates Boaz's goodness and generosity as he redeems the situation. Wouldn't you know it, God further redeems this whole story by bringing about a son named Obed, whose son is named Jesse, who has a son who is eventually named King David, the one who defeats the giant and brings peace and prosperity to the nation, whose distant relative ends up being a guy named Jesus, who shows us the real meaning of redemption. But that's a story for another time. Back to our story, Ruth's identity is changed here in relationship through Boaz. Her life looks different. As Boaz starts to put her under his protection, his patronage, his provision, she starts to be changed simply by being the recipient of his favor, of his blessings, which was very similar to what she did for Naomi earlier in our story. Because, of course, community changes identity. Of course, that's not just true in this story, it's true in our lives as well. So much of who we are is formed by who we are with. We are shaped by the people who have sacrificed for us. We become who we are because of the people who have blessed us. We love because we've been loved. But as we keep talking about, that is also then the gift we are to give. That can be the blessing that we are to bestow upon the people who God has placed around us and before us. We are to bless others by risking to redeem. We're to bless others by identifying potential in order to shape identity. We're to bless others by naming in order to speak new realities into being. So what does this look like? What does this take? It means that we have to take the time to listen and to get to know a coworker, for example, enough to identify not just their skills, not just their attitudes, but their actual potential. And then having the courage to find a way to name that. I think you could be really good at this. I see something in you. I'm always amazed at how well you are able to do this. And I think you could go beyond. Notice, this isn't a compliment. This is speaking potential into a future reality. Or maybe there's someone in your life who's hurting. And we step into the situation with them, listening to them, doing all that we can to redeem the situation. Pointing them, of course, to the great Redeemer who redeems all things. And again, notice, we're not fixing the situations. We're entering in. We're being with. We're listening and making sure they know that they are loved. Or maybe there's someone in your life, maybe someone in your family, someone in your church who's struggling with some aspect of their life, but you know of their faith. Could you speak into their life, God's relationship to them better? Could you remind them that they are God's children, that they've been made in the image of God, that they are God's beloved? And in speaking that, could we change everything? And again, notice this isn't just encouraging. This is calling forth a better identity. you've been seeing your identity as just this, but I see it as this. And it's better. In all of these, the blessing comes as we take the time to know someone, as we make the effort to think about them for their sake before risking to put it all to words. But as we do, could we find ways to bestow a better blessing upon others? And in so, change everything. Let's pray. Lord God, you call us. You give us a new name. You bring us into your family. You redeem us from all of the situations we end up in. Lord, help us show that same loving kindness, that same graciousness, that same generosity to others. Lord, help us speak better names into people, better identities. Lord, we pray that you would use us in the lives of the people that you have placed around us, that we might bring more hope and more joy and more blessings. Because that's what you do to us time and time again. And so, Lord God, we pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.